I also want to say Happy New Year to all of you today. Happy New Year, yeah. And it's a joyful time to be alive because God is with us and He has given us this year. I hope that you can take the words of the Lord for your own life, not just for children, but for all of us, that there is a special year in front of you. It begins today. And there's wonderful things that God has planned for your life. And one of them is through the scripture that we have today. And that is a real source of strength throughout any year. And if you want to be renewed each day, then you turn to the Word of God and you'll be renewed. I guarantee you it's that strong and that powerful. We're going to be looking at this theme today, and it's going to continue throughout the year. So it is our practice in the church. We want to be attentive not only also the ways that you in your own life are going to be seeing this theme working out and paying attention to that and being watchful in these ways, in your own circle of friends, in your fellowship groups, in your Sunday school classes, in your daily walk with God, and of course also in our worship time. But it's God is very real, and He gave us this theme this year. We spent time on New Year's Eve praying around it, thanking God for what He did in 2025. Let your light shine, right? Brightly shine. And now it's keep your lamps burning. And this is a very, very rich theme that God has given to us. It's vast in its reach, because it goes into the direction of being ready and prepared for Christ's return, and also meeting God, right? I attended a funeral of a friend yesterday. I flew down to Atlanta. Her husband and she are friends of ours. He's a pastor and has been a pastor for 16 years, but he and I actually, Lee Chan and I and his wife Wan Qin, she is the one who passed away, sadly. She had a brain tumor, and she was gone inside of a month's time. And so we went down to this funeral, and we knew them for many years before that. He came to meet Lee Chan and me. We didn't know him at all, but he came from the church that we attended, and he helped us out to take our things from the big containers that were carrying all of our possessions from Germany to the United States. We moved back in 1998. And Hao Xin, I'd never met him before, and he came and met us there and helped us transport all of our possessions to our apartment. And that was my first meeting with him. And then God called him and me around the same time into the ministry, full-time ministry. We actually worked together at AT&T. He was an engineer there. And his wife, Wan Qin, got me a job at her company in Princeton because I was looking for work after moving back from Germany. And so God is at work. He brings people into our lives. But they were ready and going into action for God to help people like us without even knowing us when we first came back from Germany. And now Wan Qin is in heaven. And during the funeral, there was an overwhelming sense of of appreciation for her, because she, as a pastor's wife, she was known as being very humble, which she was, and also someone who loved children. She loved working with children. She loved music. She led praise. She put together praise teams. There were young people there giving testimony about how she had formed a group from a very small group of them, and they didn't really know what they were doing, but through her encouragement, they were able to form a praise team. She leaves behind two wonderful sons. And it was a very sad time. But the other thing that was overwhelmingly present in the people's testimonies was that Wan Qin knew where she was going. She knew where she was going. And so that is one way that the scripture comes alive in our lives, even in times of funerals. There can be this message, this overwhelming message that we have God in our lives and that we know where we are going when we know Christ, when we know the Savior of the world, and that there can be hope and peace in our hearts despite all of the sadness. But she knew where she was going, and we want to also know where we're going, right? We want to have that surety, and so having Christ in your life and believing in him will guarantee that you know where you're going, and where you're going is a wonderful place. The pastor who preached yesterday brought that out very lovingly and encouragingly to us, to all of us, to remember that in my house there are many mansions, and God has prepared a mansion for Wan Chin. And so we go into this scripture today and this message for our church, carrying over from what we were learning during Christmas, that we reflect in how God has been working in people's lives in the Word of God, and then we apply it to our own lives, and we reflect on what life is about for ourselves. And so there's one part, we do not want it to be simply a theme, but one that is lived. Right? That God is going to be doing great things in our lives through his word and the things that he has promised for us. Even in death, even in times of sorrow, even in times of sickness, even in times of homelessness or of being out of work, you know, things that we face in life, God is very present there. And that is really what is inherent in these verses, that we get to know what God is wanting to say to each one of us individually through these words, right? That's what we want. We want to take that away. And so let's get into it a little bit. I don't know if it's going to be a very long sermon today, and so I have something planned at the end that is going to include the verses on this page that you should have a copy of. If you don't have a copy of this, it says our 2026 congregational memory verses to help keep our lamps burning. If you don't have one, you can get one. Are there more in the back? Are there any more left in case somebody needs one? Two more. Okay, so we have two more there. If you need one, raise your hand and Don will give you one. But we're not there yet, so we're going to start in with this theme. One of the overlying rules in any kind of a teaching of the Bible is that you want to make sure that you know what comes before the section of Scripture we're reading. And so when we look at the words of God before this section, before the words of today's scripture, this is what it says. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? Another great theme for a church. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And God is speaking about the dangers of wealth and saying, you know, you don't want to be gripped by the things of this world. You want to seek first the kingdom of God. That's also found in these words before this that are written by Luke here, that are the words of Jesus. And so we want to go into it with that kind of preparation. He's saying you're not looking for wealth, and wealth happens to be one of the biggest things that people most want in a new year. So right away, we need to be paying attention and watchful that we don't get sapped into that kind of an ideology, right? It's nothing bad about having some money, right? But you don't want it to own you. You don't want your heart to treasure it more than God. Amen? That is so important, and it's so easy to get wrapped up in that kind of a thing. Right? And there are many wealthy people in the world who believe in Jesus, but we need to be careful not to let it grip our hearts and take us away from God, okay? So to really keep that in mind when we're going into this theme there today. Let me read you something it's kind of challenging. I mean, I know you guys are up for challenges. I know you can take a challenge on, right? So this is a challenging word to me, and I want to share it with you. John Wesley, a very famous man in the church, preacher and writer of hymns, he had a rule of life, And it was to save all he could and give all he could. Save all he could and then give all he could. When he was at Oxford in England, he had an income of 30 British pounds a year. Okay, so he, a pound, right? Their money over there. 30 British pounds a year. He lived on 28 pounds and he gave 2 pounds away. Okay, he lived on 28, he gave 2 away. When his income increased to 60 pounds, 90 pounds, and 120 pounds per year, he still lived on 28 pounds, and he gave the balance away. The accountant general for household plate demanded return from him. His reply was, "I have 2 silver teaspoons at London and 2 at Bristol. This is all the plate which I have at present, and I shall not buy any more, while so many around me are in want of food." So that is a sobering thought, and it's a good one. It's a challenge for us that he made 90 pounds, but he still had the mindset that he was able to live on 28, and he gave the rest away. Right? So that's a good challenge, I think, for us to set our minds in the right, in the kingdom way. Right? From my own experience, I know when I got a job in New York City, I was like, wow, I got this great job and I got benefits, you know? And I was walking around New York and I said, I'm going to buy myself a pair of Ray-Bans. I really did that, you know? And you know what happened? I lost the Ray-Bans. Didn't take long, I lost them. But that was on my mind. And that's what happens, right? We feel like, now we got it. I got a job, I got this income, I got benefits, and we start thinking about what we're going to spend it on. But I just threw it away, actually, right? I threw it away because I had a pair of Ray-Bans that were very expensive, you know, like sunglasses, and then I lost them. And that's what happens to things, to material things. We lose them, and they're gone. But when you invest in people, in the poor, when you put money into who need the money, and you think in that kind of a way, it's a good way to start the year. Right? So I'm thankful for John Wesley and that the way that he did that kind of a thing. It's a good way for us to keep things in line and think, okay, take a deep breath. I got a job. I'm making an income now, but it's God's money. How am I going to spend God's money? How am I going to center my life in that kind of a way? Okay? So now after we come away from that mindset and go into this passage here, it's giving us again a lesson in what it's important. We don't just get a job and then say, okay, now I get to do what I want. We remain calm and we say, okay, Lord, how can you use me in this work that I'm doing or whatever my life is doing right now in school or whatever I'm involved with so that I can give? How can I be a servant for you and live in a way that is going to be pleasing in your sight? Well, William Barclay is a man that I've often gone to. He's very wise, and he has wonderful things to say about this section of Scripture, right? Because it says, it begins, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, right? Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. So these are the words of God that we're looking at today. The beginning of it, these verses, and of which our theme is a part, is referring to 2 main things, Barclay says. First of all, it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Right? So stay dressed in action and keep your lamps burning because the master is returning. Right? So we want to be ready and a preparedness. And this first part of this verse, actually, that we don't have in the theme, but we could have, it says stay dressed for action. And so what would happen in the old times is that they would wear these long flowing robes. But they couldn't really run in those, right? If you're going to run a race or if you're going to do work, you would have to, what they would do is that they would take the robe and they'd pull it up and they would tie it around their waist with their belt so that their legs were free, and then they could more easily do the kind of work that they needed to do. So that is the idea. It's like you're pulling up that robe. You pretend like you're from back then, and you pull up that robe, and you tie it around your waist, and you're like, now I'm ready to go. And that's the kind of attitude we want to have in life for God. It's like, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready when you call me and whatever you want me to do. The thing is, we want to do it when he calls us. We have to be ready. And then when he says, I want you to move on that, I want you to do this, you're needed there, then you'd move on it. Right? You pull up that thing, but you already have it actually in position and you're ready to go. In a wider sense, he says, Barclay says, it refers to the time when God's summons enters a man's life, his calling for you, a call to prepare to meet our God. So all of us were sitting there in that funeral. There's many people there. It's hundreds of people sitting there to honor the life of this Christian woman who had really given her life for God and had acted this out in her life really vividly. And we were learning. We were learning. We were learning through the example of this Christian woman who really gave her life in that kind of a way. And over again, these testimonies were given. There were like 20 people who gave testimonies of how she had made a difference in her life. And we're taking that in. And what we're hearing is this word right here. Be ready. Because you know what? God called her home. And now she's in the presence of God. And she can boldly say, I have given my all for Christ. I was ready. I pulled up that robe and I put it around myself and I went to the children and I got the children going and I got involved in this ministry and I helped these people who were sick and I went here and I went there and I did the things that God called me to do. And that is that we were all just taking in this example, a living example of how God had used her life for that purpose. How is God going to use you this year? Right? So we want to be prepared. We can all do that. But we have that in mind, and you're going to meet people like that. You can meet people in our church that are ready to go and ready to do the work of God when they're called. Right? So that is the idea, first of all. It's second coming of Christ is coming back. He's the master. But it's really that time when God calls you and we prepare to meet our God. Okay? So there's praise for the servant who's ready. So he asks another good question here. No man can tell the day or the hour when eternity will invade time and summons will come. We don't know when we're going to be called. We don't know when our life will end. Right? So we need to be ready. How then would we like God to find us? How then would we like God to find us when that time comes? Okay? First of all, he says, we would like him to find us with our work completed. In our confession, we say that we have fallen short on those things that we actually should have done. So that would be a good place to be. Take the confessional and look at it, and we can each of us look at that honestly and say, have I been doing the work that I know that God has set for me to do, or am I putting that off? And there's so many things that distract us, isn't there, in life, that we know we really have an aim to do something and achieve something, but we don't do it. We let something else get in the way of that, right? It's the same thing in our life as Christians. We want to make sure we have work and we want it to be completed. What has God given to you as a task that you want to make sure that you've completed when he comes, right? He said life for so many of us is filled with loose ends. Loose ends. What are the loose ends that you can bring together, right, to do that? When I was in Atlanta, I stayed with a good friend and his wife, and she said, you have a hole in your pocket, like it was in my coat, and she said, let me just sew that up for you. And it had been a loose end, and I never took care of it. And you know what? I think I'm going to start taking lessons to sew. I really mean that. It's time, right? I don't need to have a friend sew. I can learn how to sew, right? And then I can sew my own pocket, right? But we have those kind of things. When I went to the airport, I lost my keys because they fell down in through the hole into my coat and I couldn't get them out. And I was trying to give it to the person who was, you know, at the parking lot where my car was parked. And I was like going down like this. And it's all because I couldn't sew the pocket clothes, you know? So what kind of things are loose ends in your life that you can bring together this year and say, I'm ready? And then apply that to God. Apply that to your Christian life. Okay? So you can do that. We can do those kind of things. Jesus said to the Father, I have accomplished the work which you gave to me to do. That for him meant he taught people about the kingdom of God, and then he went to the cross to die for you and me. What are we putting off? Tie the loose ends together. Complete the work. Want you strive in your life to be ready that you can say, I have done that thing that I know God has given for me to do. Number two, we would like God to find us at peace with our fellow men. Right? I told you it was going to be challenging, right? This is not an easy theme, but it's a very important one, and it strikes home, right? Who do you have a loose end with in your life that you need to make amendment with? Who in your life do you have an argument with? Who is, you know, where is there a source of tension in your life where you need to bring that together before you meet God? Right? I mean, it's not a threat. It's actually a good thing, isn't it? We want to make sure that we're loving one another and we're practicing the things that God gives for us to do. And it's throughout our lives. But we don't know how long our lives are. And so we need to take care of that and be at peace with God like that too. Right? And that leads us into the next one. We should like God to find us at peace with himself. Are you at peace with God? Right? There are people that have a faith in God, and they could even possess great faith, but they still, for some reason, have something in their life that is not right with God. What would God have you do in your life that would be a loose end in that kind of an area, right? Where you would say, I need to be at peace with God about this area. And the Holy Spirit has been saying that to me for a long time, and I've been kind of, you know, brushing it off and not dealing with that. But how would God want us then to be able to have that peace with him when we meet him? Right? I think the Barclay's ideas are really, really good ones, right, for us. So the first one is that we would like God to find us with our work completed. And then number two, we would like God to find us at peace with our fellow men. And maybe this is one that I would put at the beginning. We should like to know that God would have us at peace with himself. Right? So ponder those things, okay? Take your life in your hands and think about those, and you can pray over those three points in that kind of a way. Now, God speaks in wonderful, wonderful ways. I've been reading this book by Tish Harrison Warren, and she wrote a book called Prayer in the Night. And it's about a prayer that was written in the Book of Common Prayer, and it's one that you pray at night. Okay, so it's actually very, very helpful, because many of us, including myself, forget to pray at night. Right? We'll just say, well, I have a quiet time and I do that in the morning, and then at night time comes and you go to bed and you let the time go by and you think, well, I'm really tired, you know, and so maybe I'll watch some TV and then I'll fall asleep. Well, maybe we can incorporate a prayer at night. And this book that she wrote is really good. So I'd like to bring in a couple of her ideas that I find also very, very helpful for us as we approach this theme. Right, so let me just read her words. Okay, so she says this, Christian discipleship is a lifetime of training in how to pay attention to the right things, to notice God's work in our lives and in the world. And I should tell you, the chapter that she wrote here about this is part of the prayer, and it says, Lord, please tend to those who watch. Right? So watching is part of our theme, right? Watching for the return of Christ, watching for the time when we're going to be, you know, meeting God. How are we living? How are we going to tie together the loose ends? Those who watch. Okay. So again, she says, Christian discipleship is a lifetime of training in how to pay attention. Pay attention is watching, right? To notice God's work in our lives and in the world. So that, I think that's a good thing to do, right? Pay attention to what God is working in the world. What is he doing? And that is what we are doing our whole life in our training, how to pay attention to the right things, to notice God's work in our lives and in the world. She then says this, the church's task is to learn to keep our eyes peeled for how God is at work. Very interesting thought, isn't it? So our church is doing well when our eyes are peeled, when they're opened to see how God is at work, right? She said, we gather each week watching for the coming king. Okay. So there's this powerful, powerful message here to be watching, right? And to be paying attention to the right things and not the wrong things. She says this, the believer's constant posture is to lean slightly forward to anticipation. Leaning slightly forward. Can you do that? Can you lean forward a little bit in your seat? Can you do it? Right? Now, what are you doing? You're leaning forward in anticipation, right, of what God is going to act upon. What is God going to be doing? Now, we are, as a rule, are going to be saying, I got a lot of stuff going on here, and I don't see God at work at all. And so we're kind of like this, and we're in this very, very negative kind of a posture that is more like, this is too much for us. But when we know God, and we anticipate him, we know that he is greater than all those things that are going on, and we are actively in anticipation of what he is doing. And he is doing great things. And he's working in all things because he is God and he's sovereign and he's greater than all the things that we think are too big for us to endure. So that is a great thing I think she brings out here in her book, right? The believer's constant posture is to lean slightly forward in anticipation of what God is doing and what he's going to do. One last thing that there's a lot in this chapter, but I love the fact that she brought out the fact that Jesus was in the garden and he asked his friends, the disciples, to keep watch with him, to keep watch with those, and we ask God to keep watch with those who watch, right? And why is that? Because you know the story, right? He said, please watch with me. And what did they do? They fell asleep. Right. He was saying, my soul is very sorrowful even to death. And so he asked Peter, James, and John to watch with him. Jesus was the man waiting for the verdict, the woman waiting for the biopsy results, the mother waiting for the surgeon to come back with an update. Jesus was waiting for his hour to come. He was waiting for his own death. And with all the vulnerability of any other frail human, with puffy eyes and a weary soul, he asked his friends to sit with him, and they fell asleep. Watch with me. Watch that you don't fall into temptation. Right? It's very interesting that she brings this into this watchfulness that we are supposed to incorporate in our lives. But it's important because we see ourselves in those disciples. But she also very wisely and helpfully brings in the truth that Jesus still loved them when they fell asleep. He allowed them to sleep. His faithfulness and his grace was at work even in their weakness of sleeping. And so we too are recipients of God's grace when we fall short, when we are not watchful, when we fall asleep on the watch. But in that whole experience of learning and being disciples of Christ, we want to take to heart that we fall asleep on our God. And we don't want that. We want to live for him and be in that posture of anticipation of what he is going to do. Right. Jesus was not saying for them to be there so that they could jump into action and beat up all the Romans and defeat all the people that were coming to them. She says this, so Jesus pleaded with them again, right? And he was not only asking that his friends wake up, he was calling them to prayer, to spiritual alertness, to pay attention to true reality. He was urging them to notice God's story unfolding in their midst. And once again, the friends fall asleep. But that is, this part is just so wonderful what she's helping us with here. He was calling them to prayer, to spiritual alertness, to pay attention to true reality. And so everyone, when we think about these verses and we think about being actively involved and we want to be alert and we want to do these things, let these words that Tish Harrison Warren wrote help us in the direction of knowing that it's not so much what we do and achieve, it is that spiritual growth that is going on inside of us, the things that we're looking for in God, in God's plan for us, and the ways that he's working in our lives. That is the foundation of the things that we're going to do. You need to grow in Christ. You need to grow in your knowledge of him. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to, even when it's hard, and it's hard many times, right? God in his power and all of his might and is so filled with love and grace for us that even if we fall asleep in the prayerfulness that we're going through at that time, he loves us. But we need to show him that we understand the importance of our lives and that we don't know when the end will come. How are we going to spend our time? How are we going to use that time? Jesus would bid us to pray, to spend a few moments with him and to take his words and to bring them into our lives in that way. And then from there to move forward and lean in anticipation. What is he going to do in my life so that I can bring Christ into someone? That I could let them know how valuable they are to Christ this year. That I could let them know in my life so that when my life comes to an end that I can joyfully receive Christ and see him before me and know that I have done the things that he wanted me to do. Let it not be a burden but a joy to serve him. That the master, when he returns home, is going to find us doing the things that he desires for us to do. Pleasing him with our lives. Saying, God, I want to make you proud. I want to make you, you know, I just want you to feel like I understand how great your love is for me and I want to love you back. Then you'll have the beginnings of something that God is going to do in your life. Receive that word that she also gives to us in this wisdom that God gave to her, that he loves us even when we fall asleep, but let us prayerfully ask God to help us to be overcomers of that and to anticipate it with that posture. Amen? And we do that together as a church. We help one another. And that is why I feel that God has called us to learn scripture together. I told you last year that we need to be memorizing scripture. When I stayed with my friend, he had a grandson there, and his grandson had a Bible verse that they learned over Christmas and they memorized it, and he even got up in front of the church and said the words of the Bible verse. I want to really encourage our church to do more of that. You know, to encourage children to memorize scripture and get up in front of the church and recite it. For elderly people who feel like they have no kind of a connection with the church because their age prevents them from being more involved, to be able to get up and say the words of God. I remember Lamuel Shue. When I went to visit him in his assisted living place, he memorized scripture and he said it for me, and it lifted my spirit. And it came from way, way back in his life, from the very beginning when he began to know God's word, and he was sitting there ministering to the minister and showing me the strength of God in his life in that way. And that's what we want, to have the word of God so a part of us. And so what I would like for us to do for just a few minutes, I know we're going to have to get up to do this, but that's the intention. This is the scripture that I would like for us to memorize as a church this year. So by this time next year, everybody will have this so much a part of their lives that you can just say it and you can recite it. And I feel like we really can do this because it's filled with love. So let's start off by take your page and we're going to read through all of this together. And then I'd like for you to break into groups of four, maybe three, four people. And I want you to look at each other and I want you to be a team for this year. You understand what I'm saying? You're a team for this year to help one another in some creative way to come together and help one another to memorize the verses of this entire passage. You game? No one yet. Okay, well, we'll get there. It's not that hard. Okay? So let's look at 1 John 4:7-21. Lean forward. Lean forward. In anticipation of what God is going to do, don't sit back and fall asleep, okay? We have to stay involved. 1 John 4:7-21, let's begin. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We have 365 days, or about, right, to take this to heart and start to memorizing this scripture. And this is what God wants for us to do. So I would say Mr. Sebastian told us over the summer that a good idea, and Noel also was there, that it would be a great thing for us to be able to have different age groups, you know, do things together. Marissa was also talking about that, that idea. So what I would like for you to do is to find someone that is not your age and sit down with them and form a team and begin to understand that you have a task between you some way, some shape, and we can help each other with ideas on how to do it, to be able to commit to memory these words of God. Okay? So go ahead. You can get up and walk around the church, find someone that is not your age, and sit with them in a, and form a group of four people, three, four people, and you can begin your teamwork, okay? All right, go ahead. We're going to take until 10:45. Okay, so I'm talking about extreme age groups, right? not close, like together where you're sitting. You have to go to somebody and find someone. And the older people go to the young people, the younger people go to the older people, and we make a team, okay? No more than four people in a group. Only four. Okay? You guys gonna get involved? Okay. You're close, you're too close. I think I'm talking about these guys over here. Four people, different age. You know, guy, you gotta mix it up, okay? There you go, that's getting better. We have Nancy here, don't forget her, she's right there. So someone is leaving her alone. That's not a good thing, right? We want to have her involved in Yuri. Okay? If you need to make it five, then you can do that. But if we have enough people, then just four. All right? All right, so what I want you to do is I want you to start thinking about how you could do it so that you can memorize it. Come up with a couple of ideas on how you can memorize it as a group. Those of you who are on Zoom today, if you normally don't come to church, then you can talk with me. I'll talk with you, and we can also make a plan to learn these verses together. So the scripture is 1 John 4:7-21. 1 John 4:7-21. Well, you're not going to be tested, but you can come up some way of showing that you've worked on it and that you know it. We'll talk about it. Thank you. Okay, a few more minutes. Okay, guys, we're going to have to kind of move in the direction of wrapping it up, so complete your thoughts, and then you can keep in touch after this. Might be a good idea to write down the name of the people on your group, your team. Okay. You're going to what? You're going to say the verses? That comes later. We're going to moving on with our worship. We have to work together to learn the whole passage, okay? And then we'll. Okay, we're going to sing a responsive song. But I want to actually, everybody, if you would just, there's one special part of this verse here in the scripture. It says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. And then he says this, truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Those are amazing words. It's Jesus saying that he will come and serve us. And that's exactly what he did. By laying down his life, he became the ultimate servant. In my lectionary every morning, I've changed it from beloved disciples of Jesus to beloved servants of Jesus. And the reason that we are servants of Jesus is because our master serves us. And he served us in the greatest way that anyone could ever serve someone, by giving his life for others. And so those are the things that I hope that God is going to reveal to us, not just being overcome by the words here so that you feel like I can't memorize this, but to let God have your life. Let him have your life in this scripture. Let it become so much a part of you that regardless of how much you can say at one time, that it becomes God working in you. And you see the activity of God leaning forward into him. You see the love of the servant God that we worship and adore, okay? So that's the main thing, is to give your life to God. Give him your attention. Give him your heart. And then build this community of love even deeper with the groups that you're in, so that it will become not just a group of people that are helping one another to learn scripture, but learning how to be like Christ and knowing the deeper things that God wants to teach us. Okay?